Good evening. Lots of fellowship going on. I hate to interrupt, but it's time to get started. We'll sing number 651 to be our first song this evening. Number 651. Just kidding, that's not actually accurate. 615. Try that a different way. I'm not even sure I know the other song, so that'll work out well. Sing number 851 and then we'll have a prayer. Number 851. Whoa, stop that.
Some battle in this life is over.
Hallelujah, I come.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with. We know that each day that you give us is a gift, and you give us another day of life that we can glorify you, that we can live in this world and with our loved ones, and we can share love with each other. We pray you watch over our time here together this evening as we learn more about your will for us. We are especially excited about the topic of heaven, Lord, and we're all excited about heaven, Lord, as we think about it and we dream about it and we sing about it, Lord. We pray that our dreams may come to fruition someday, and that you could take us all home there, that we can be together. We thank you for the time that we've had here today to worship you and glorify you. We thank you so much for the church that meets here. We thank you for its leadership, for its oversight. We thank you for the good that it does within the community. We pray that we might be that shining light that others may look at, and it can bring glory to you and might bring them closer to you and your will for mankind. We pray that you watch over our time here and pray that it may be beneficial. We pray that you see us all safely home when we're done this evening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song before the lesson will be about heaven again, number 853. 853, if you're using a hymnal. Hopefully I said the right numbers this time. 853. Let's stand as we sing when we all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love.
Using a hymnal, please mark as your song of encouragement number 927, number 927.
As you can see on the screens behind me, the reading for tonight, and there is Bible story time, so the little ones can go now. There is Bible story time. Revelation 7. 9 through 15. I'll give you a moment to get there. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad to have all of you online that have joined us in that way as well. And I hope you've had a good day. It is the Lord's Day, and hope you have made good use of it to draw closer to the Lord. We have had two or three prayer requests, and I'm going to start out with that before we get into our lesson. I got this email from Rita Phipps, for whom we've been praying recently. She says that she did have a mild heart attack, but was released yesterday afternoon from the hospital, and she's asking for prayers for strength to return as soon as possible. And then Matthew, the young son of Heidi and Paul over here, asked me to pray for one of his classmates, and I'm not going to mention the name, but the classmate has been in foster care and has been moved, and so this person is not in his class now. And Matthew is concerned about that child, and of course we want to pray that God will be with this classmate of his. And Hannah also asked that we pray for the family, as a very loved pet had recently passed. And so we're going to pray for all of those, and I'm so thankful that our young ones are learning the value of prayer. So let's go to God on behalf of all of these. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you. You are wonderful and great. And thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for the intercession of Jesus on our behalf. And thank you for the intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And Father, as we come before you, we lay these things before you, and we know your will is best. So let your will be done. But Father, we pray for Rita. We're thankful, Lord, that she is better. We pray that she might regain her strength very soon and again be able to be out among us. Please be with her, Father, and help her to recover completely. And we also pray for this classmate of Matthew's, that this child will be in good hands, that all will go well, and that they will get the care and the nurture that they need, and be with the family that has lost their beloved pet. We know it is a difficult time for some, and so, Father, we pray, get them through this time. And thank you, Lord, for our children that know the value of prayer. Please hear their prayers, Father, and may we all be as children in your sight. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God as we talk about a very important subject. What do people think about death and the afterlife? Well, you can get an idea by looking in the obituaries. I find it interesting that people will say lots of different things when it comes to talking about how their loved one has passed on. For example, one listing, and all of these that I'll read, there's only three or four I'll read, but these all come from the Johnson City Press in recent days. But one listing said that the deceased gained her angel wings. Another said that he went to heaven unexpectedly. And I trust that means the time of departure. I don't think we go to heaven unexpectedly. I don't want to make light of that. But another listing said this woman earned her heavenly wings And another, upon death, it was written, entered peacefully into her heavenly home. And those are all very nice ways of saying that they have passed on, that there has been a death. And the word death rarely occurs in the obituaries, although we understand that's what it is. I don't know that I've ever seen one that says they went the other direction. But it's a time to express hope, and I think it shows that we want the best for our loved ones. But there's a lot of questions about heaven. I think about Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, when Jesus had brought his apostles out to the mountain from which he would ascend back into heaven. And while they were there, they said, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his words there must have been very disappointing. He said, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And then he told them to go on back to Jerusalem and wait, and then they would have something happen. Well, it wouldn't be too long before they would understand what he meant. But for a while, their question went unanswered. And so it is that we have a lot of questions about heaven. And are there any answers for us? Or is it just simply, well, it's going to be good, and that's all we can understand, all we can know? Because there are some questions that are very common, very commonly asked. And tonight what I hope to do is show you what I have found in the Bible that may address those questions. And I understand that my understanding is not yet complete, it's not perfect, not close to that. And so maybe it will get you thinking, and we can continue the dialogue later. But let's go to the Word of God. Let's find out, does the Bible answer our most common questions about heaven? And if so, what does it say? Well, let's begin with the question, do we go directly to heaven when we die? That was indicated in some of those listings that I read, that upon death, then we just make a quick transition, and there we are in heaven. And that's a very nice thought. You know, we're through with this world, and now there we are in the place that we will be forever. But when you look in the Bible, that's not exactly what we find. In fact, that's not what we find. Let me just say it that way. Go to Matthew chapter 25, and let's look at a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and the first part of verse 32. And Jesus is talking about the judgment day in this particular setting. And he says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And then he goes on to talk about judgment, how the nations will be judged. And some will be approved as righteous because they cared for the needs of others. Others will not be considered righteous because they ignored the needs of others. And then when you go down to verse 46, after all of that description of what was going to be involved in judgment, he says these will go away into eternal punishment, and that's what we know of as hell, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, notice what has happened. Number one, Jesus came again. That's what he said in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So the second coming of Christ has to happen first. And then there is the judgment that takes place. And then down in verse 46, that's when they enter into their eternal states, either that of heaven or of hell. And so the idea, you know, we go directly to heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Let's also notice something else Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23, this is what we call the parable of the rich man Lazarus. I don't know that it's a parable. Jesus or Luke neither call it that. It may have actually happened, but either way, it is a statement of what to expect. And there you read about this poor man who was a beggar and yet a righteous man. And he says in verse 22 of Luke 16, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. What a wonderful thought, to be carried by the angels. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Lazarus being that poor man carried by the angels. And then you go on to read in the verses that follow that Lazarus was being comforted. So here are two different men, both of whom died. They are both in Hades because the rich man was in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus by Abraham's side. And yet one of them was in torment. The other was being comforted. And that's what we call the intermediate state. That's what happens when we die, according to Jesus. Now, there's not a lot of information about it in the Bible, but there's what Jesus says, and I need to be content with that. So when I die, I don't go directly to heaven. I don't go directly to hell. And yet, don't let that be a concern for anguish for the righteous, because it's still a place of comfort. And neither let the unrighteous say, well, at least I've got some more time. No, it's a place of torment. Whether it will be worse or not as bad as hell, we don't know. But you see, the point is our destinies are decided, but we don't directly go to heaven. That's after the judgment. So that's the quick answer for that question. And again, I'd be happy to hear from you if you have other thoughts on that. A second question that I often hear about heaven: will we know each other in heaven? This is one of the more frequently asked questions. Will we know each other in heaven? This is a question that is born out of fear, I think, because we get to thinking, well, what about my loved one so-and-so? I really love them, but they're not a Christian. And when I get to heaven, how could I possibly be happy if I know they're not there? And so many people will say God apparently erases our memory banks or makes us unrecognizable. And so that way we don't know whether our loved one is there or not. And yet the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. The Bible does indicate there will be recognition after the resurrection. Let me give you two or three scriptures to think about. John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Jesus has appeared already to the apostles, except Thomas was not present. And Thomas said, well, I've got to see it with my own eyes. I've got to touch the scars with my fingers. And until that happens, I will not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so in John 20, verses 27 and 28, Jesus appears again. And this time Thomas is there. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And in that statement, he is recognizing this is Jesus. Jesus, who said he was going to rise from the dead, and yet Thomas said, I've got to see it to believe it. And immediately upon seeing him, there's no indication he actually walked over and touched the scars. It seems he just recognized Jesus when he saw him. And that's true of the other instances, with the exception of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. For a while, they did not recognize Jesus, but then they did. And so that, I think, has to be factored in. This statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. The Christians in Thessalonica were worried about their loved ones who had died, and they were thinking, well, they're going to miss out on everything. Jesus has not yet come, and so when he comes, they're already gone. They're going to miss out. And yet Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. That is, those who have already died, who will rise first, he had already said. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, or comfort one another with these words. Well, how would that comfort me? Because I know they are there. I know that they're going to be with me throughout eternity. And therefore, there is indication we will recognize one another in heaven. Now, what about those that we love that won't be there? How could we be happy? Well, there again, that requires faith. Because we do know, based on Revelation 21 and verse 4, Revelation 21 and verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the word, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, for wipe away means every cause for sorrow will be removed. Now, how God will do that, I don't know. And I don't think you do either. But it says there, and it says in another place as well, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, meaning even though some that I dearly loved on earth are not there, I will be happy. That's what the Lord has promised. And so the point is, the Bible doesn't say that our memory banks are going to be erased. Guyon Woods, many of you are familiar with this name. He was one of the great scholars among churches of Christ. He's been gone now for 30 or 40 years, I suppose. And he wrote that this is probably the most frequently asked question he received. And he wrote about it in a book entitled Questions and Answers. He said, if there is to be no recognition, we shall be there among total strangers. Think about that. We'll be in heaven with total strangers. Every memory we now possess will have been obliterated and every bond here severed. And as strangers, we shall enter heaven and so live there forever and ever. And that doesn't sound too good. And of course, Woods was just saying, that's what you're going to get if you believe that. And he didn't. And the point is, the Bible says nothing about our memories being erased or recognition being removed. I think there's every reason to say we will recognize and know one another in heaven. Now, here's a third question that is often found, and that is, will we have a body in heaven? Will we have a body in heaven? In popular media, we often see depictions of spirits that result when someone has died, shapeless, and you know, maybe they have a somewhat of a shape. It's more like a sheet flowing in the wind, perhaps. But they're not really bodies, they're just spirits. And so many people will say, well, is that what we're going to be? Or will we have bodies or what? Well, again, the Bible does give some indication on this. For example, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39. And we're back again at that scene where Jesus is revealing himself to his apostles after his resurrection. And listen to what he says in Luke's account. Luke 24, verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Now, Jesus had been raised from the dead at this point. He was somewhat different. He could pass through doors that were locked. There were other things about him that were just different. He could disappear from their sight without warning. But he had a body, he said. I have flesh, I have bones. A spirit is not that way. And then John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John was one of those that was there when Jesus made that statement. And John later wrote, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, does that mean that we will be like the resurrected Jesus? That's how I understand it. Is it possible Jesus changed again when he entered into heaven? Possibly, but I don't see any indication of that. The point is, Jesus had a body after his resurrection, and that's what we're going to have. And maybe even clearer than anything we've seen thus far is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And again, we're talking about a chapter devoted to the idea of the resurrection of the dead. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it, talking about the body that dies, it is sown, and that's referring to the burial of the body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so Paul also argued, yes, we will have bodies. Now, exactly what that will be, we don't know. I'm curious to know, will it be the younger Tim Hall? Will we eat or drink to sustain that body? You know, there's a lot of things we don't know. But I think it is clear we will have bodies. That's very clearly, I think, what the scriptures teach, and we'll just have to leave it at that. Another question that we often hear about heaven, will we become angels? Will we become angels when we go to heaven? I think we have to thank Frank Capra for this particular idea. Frank Capra was the producer and director of It's a Wonderful Life. And we all know that lovable character, Clarence Oddbody. I didn't realize that was his last name until I did some research. Clarence Oddbody, who was an angel that was still working on his wings, had to get some more things right. He kept messing up, but he was hoping to get his wings. And the implication there was, and I don't know that he ever said it, was, I was once a mortal like you, talking to the fellow that was in such turmoil at the time. And so when he died, he kind of evolved. That's the implication, at least. He kind of evolved and became an angel. And eventually, at the end of the movie, we know that he did get his wings because the bell began ringing. Well, do mortals become angels after death? I think we have to look at Colossians 1:16 as part of what we're going to say. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. This is a statement about Jesus being the creator. Jesus was a very real part of the creation of all things. That's what Paul says, as well as others. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And every commentary I looked at on that particular passage says that it's talking about angels in the latter part. In fact, this is by Craig Keener in his New Testament background commentary. The invisible creations of God refer especially to the angels in heaven who correspond to earthly rulers. And so the point is, angels were created as angels. It was not a matter of, okay, we're going to make some people, and if they live the right way, then we will see them evolve into angels. The Bible nowhere gives any support to that particular idea. Mark chapter 12, verse 25 is another passage to consider on this. Mark chapter 12, verse 25. Here Jesus is responding to that hypothetical question that the Sadducees had posed about a woman that had had seven brothers and each of them had died, and whose wife will she be when the resurrection occurs? And in their minds, they were snickering and saying, he can't answer that. And yet part of Jesus' answer says this: when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Well, doesn't that prove we're going to become angels? No, he said they're like angels. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be like them in every respect. It's in this matter that Jesus was addressing, that of marriage. Angels do not marry, and Jesus said there will not be marriage in heaven. And that in itself makes some of us wonder, how can I be happy if there's not marriage? But again, Jesus is saying we're going to be like angels, but we're not going to be angels. I looked up many other translations of the same verse, and every one of them either said they will be like angels or they will be as angels. None of them said they will be angels. And that is, I think, a very significant difference. And then you got this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, where Paul, talking about taking brothers to court, says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? We are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Now what I see in that is that we must have a superior standing to angels. Otherwise, how could we judge them? That's what I understand from that verse. And so again, to say that we're going to kind of morph into angels after we die, well, that would put us on the same par. We would not be able to judge them if we're there on their same level. So everything I see in Scripture says, no, we're not going to become angels. We were created for something better. We are made in the image of God, And that was not said about angels, although they may be, but that statement is not made about them. So there's so many fantasies about angels in the Bible, that the Bible does not teach. For example, halos. Do you see that anywhere in Scripture? I don't. Do you see the idea that angels have wings? Well, if you talk about seraphim, maybe, but that's not clear that they're angels. Or the idea that angels are little babies with wings, you know, that are so cute and cuddly. There's so many fantasies about angels. And I think this is another of those, that you and I will evolve into angels when we're through with this life. And then one other question that I think we can address very briefly, and that is, what will we do in heaven? I mean, we're going to be there a long time. In fact, take the word time out, because there won't be any time. We're going to be there forever. So what are we going to be doing? And I think a lot of people say, well, I love doing this on earth. Heaven must be a place where I love, you know, I'll be doing it all the time. And again, that's something that we project into Scripture, while that's not what Scripture says at all. Let's go back to Revelation 7 that Randy read for us earlier tonight. Revelation 7 and verses 9 and 10 is one indication of what will be going on in heaven. Here are pictured the souls of people that were martyred for their faith, and they are around the throne of God. They are in the temple of God, it goes on to say in that passage. And I take that to mean they are in heaven. So what are they doing there? Well, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 7 says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what are they doing? They're praising God. They're worshiping God. How could we not? There's God. I mean, when we see him by faith, we are in awe of him. What will it be like when we see him full face? We will be worshiping. We will be praising God. And then add to that what you find down in verse 15 of the same chapter. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They serve him day and night. Well, again, to be technically true, there is no day or night. It's just a way of saying they serve him continually. That's what they do in heaven. Now, if the idea of serving God and worshiping God doesn't appeal to you, are you going to be happy in heaven? And that's why we need to allow the Lord to transform us, to make us what we ought to be and what we need to be. And so there is what the Bible says. Now, there will probably be things that we do that I don't know. Maybe I've missed something in my studies, but those are the things I find. And for now, that's going to have to be enough. In fact, I've told you before, there is a very handy verse of Scripture that you need to know about. Deuteronomy 29:29. Make a note in the front of your Bible, because sometime you may need to use this. Deuteronomy 29:29. Why? What's so useful about it? Let me read it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the point is, God has not revealed everything. Why did we ever think he did or would? God has revealed what we need to know, and that's it. And we know enough. The implication is that we can be busy about our Father's business. We've saw enough a couple of weeks ago when we talked about heaven, what's so great about it. Wow, I want to go there after talking about those ideas. And we talked last week about how to get there. We can do it if we commit ourselves to it. And so tonight, even though we can't provide satisfactory answers to every question that people might have, God's given us enough that we know we want to go there and we can get there. And so I encourage you, make your plans. Make it your ultimate mission in life to go to heaven. And with God's help, you'll be there. And we'll all rejoice together in the presence of God. Have you obeyed the gospel? That's what makes you a Christian. That's what removes the sin that will keep you out of heaven. And if tonight you need to confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, if you need to repent of your sins and turn away from them, if you need to be baptized to wash away those sins, let's do it. Let's do it tonight. And if you've done those things and yet have got caught up in sin again, come out. Repent of those sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. Whatever we can do, let's do it as we stand together and sing.
Why
seated. If we're able to take the Lord's Supper this morning, this still being Sunday, we'll sing a song to prepare our minds. That song will be number 324. Number 324. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Alas, and did my Savior
Is there anyone among us that needs a communion cup? As I was trying to figure out what to come up with tonight, I was getting into the lesson. I saw the, it's always talking about heaven. So knowing that I have a couple of imperfections that I'm pretty sure that I have. I only have two, so I'm good with that. So I bite my nails when I get nervous. And I'm also a Tennessee fan, Red Sox fan, and a 49ers fan. So the guys are in the playoffs tonight. So I got to thinking about that. And there's a lot of practice that comes along with that. A lot of practice weekly. And as a retired athlete, I completely understand where those guys are coming from. So if we read tonight, Matthew 26, 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I don't consider this practice. I consider this a time to reflect on ourselves. But talking about heaven, we're going to get to do this again. So it's a good time to try to figure out where your heart's at and make sure we do it right for when we get there and we get to do it again. So pray with me, please, as we take the cup. Father, we come to you tonight. As we take this cup, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine our hearts and make sure we're doing this in a pleasing manner to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll take of the juice. Father, we come to you. We reflect upon ourselves as we take this. We reflect upon the sacrifices that you made so that we can be where we are. And so we can try to be better Christians so that we can be in your house and take this with you again one day. In your name we pray. Amen. Set aside this time for the offering. I agree with Greg. I don't take it as a separate part. I consider it part of it because this is part of God's commandments. So pray with us as we pray over the offering. Father, as we give our means to you, we do this so that we can show our Christian love here on earth. Let the people that are in charge of those funds use those to glorify you here, to spread it through our community where it's needed, and show your Christian love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you and give you thanks that we were able to come here tonight and hear another portion of thy word taught. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your servant Tim as he rightly divides the word. We give you thanks for the Bible that teaches of this place called heaven that you've made for us. We're so thankful that you've laid out in the Bible how we're to get there and what it's going to be like when we get there. Pray, Heavenly Father, that that's what we'll all strive to do. As we go through this week, Heavenly Father, pray that we'll live in a manner in which you've taught us that will bring glory to you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. I have no announcements, so we are dismissed.